Praise God for his word and for the covenants by which we know that God takes his covenant seriously. His perpetual promise, that promise that can never expire, and that he has determined he will fulfill despite man's failure to do so. We've looked at the covenant that God made with Adam in Eden. We looked first at the Edenic covenant, which was God's commitment to the human race, and God gave man dominion over all creation. In the Adamic covenant, it was about the entry of sin into the human race, but the promise of the seed, and it's the seed which is very interesting in all of the following covenants. And the covenant with Noah is no exception. It starts in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Interestingly, Noah's name means to give rest. And we find that in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29. And I'll just read that for you. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29. Now Lamech lived 188 years and begot a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, he will give us rest from our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground the Lord God cursed. So Lamech prophesied when he named Noah that Noah was going to bring rest from the curse. And in that sense, Noah is a type of Christ, because Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's God's promise in Christ Jesus. And I thank God that I have experienced that, and I'm sure all of you have too, of how God gives rest in Christ Jesus. In Genesis chapter 6, we're looking at when man was driven out of paradise. When man was driven out of paradise, he lost the grace of the Holy Spirit. And he said in Genesis 6 and verse 3, my spirit shall not remain with these people forever, for they are flesh. So their days shall be 120 years. God's grace was always available to man, but man continually refused it. So God gave them a grace period of 120 years to come to repentance. I just think that is absolutely beautiful. The grace of God is always appearing throughout Scripture, even when man fails so dramatically. God's grace is there. But here he said, my grace will always be there, but they have to accept it. They have to invite him. They have to acknowledge him. And he gave them a year, 120 years to come to repentance. But, you know, without the Holy Spirit, man is very easily overcome by the devil. Man's willpower alone is incapable of resisting the devil's temptation. Man's will was weakened also through his disobedience. So we look now at the wickedness of mankind. Man's willful refusal of the grace of God took him to the depths of sin. There were murders, adulteries, thefts, and the Bible says every manner of sin was rampant everywhere. And I look around today and I think, God, every rampant evil, every evil is rampant around us in these days. And at that time, the human race was in danger of disappearing from the face of the earth. They were so sinful, so wicked. It was as if they were going to self-destruct, and God had to intervene. They brought judgment upon themselves by their refusal to respond to the grace of God. And Genesis chapters 5 through to 7 talks about God's judgment, which was the flood. But within the judgment was God's mercy, as always. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says that Noah found favour with God. But Noah found grace in the presence of the Lord. Translation says, but Noah was different. He was a good man, a man of integrity in his community, and Noah walked with God. Through Noah, God preserved a remnant through which he promised the seed would come. And that is beautiful. There we see that out of all the evil, God looked and found Noah, who was a man of integrity and a man who loved God and walked with God. And God chose Noah through which his seed would come. It's interesting to note that the world at that time, when the flood came, the world was a temperate climate. The people had never seen rain. Rain had never come on the earth. A mist would come up and would water the earth. They had no concept of a flood. This was something impossible. They couldn't even imagine it, what a flood might be. And so they ignored Noah, and it was buying, selling, eating, drinking, marrying, totally indifferent to God. They were their own people. They did not need God. They chose their own destiny. They made their own destiny. And to the people, Noah was a strange man. It says in Matthew 24 and verse 36, if you want to turn with me to that, Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39, and then verse 44. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. The context in which Matthew 24 and 25 is written, it's all about the suddenness of the coming of the Son of Man. And I know we're in a generation which is very similar to that of the generation that Noah lived in that it seems that evil is rampant, and I'm sure that, and I know that it is. But here, the Word of God is, and Jesus is saying that not so much from the aspect of evil, but from the suddenness of coming, of the coming of the Son of Man, it'll be when nobody is looking for him and nobody is expecting him, it will be business as usual. And so it will take the ungodly by surprise. I always remember a friend, our friend Vish, he used to say, he used this saying, he said they were saved from the water by the water. And 1 Peter 3, verses 20 to 21, the second part of the verse, well, it said, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through the water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the ark and Noah are a type and a shadow of water baptism. Salvation, being born again, is a spiritual birth through repentance. And in John 3, verses 3 to 8, John, the Gospel of John 3, Jesus said, answered and said unto Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. So we see here that we are to be born. The spiritual birth is by blood, by water, and by the Spirit. And 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8. For there are 3 that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these 3 are one. And there are 3 that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these 3 agree as one. So we see that baptism is a very key part of our salvation process. Baptism in water is dying to sin, being buried with Christ and raised with him. We're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So salvation is more than forgiveness of sins and the acceptance of Christ and his teachings. It's also being baptized in water, which is a mystery, in which we are united, we are joined with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. So when Christ died, I died. When he rose, I rose. I was in Christ. Amen. When he died and when he rose from the dead, his death was my death, his resurrection was my resurrection into new life. And I just think that is amazing, that God would take us and be joined with us in that process. And that's why baptism is an extremely important part of our relationship, of our salvation. It's not just believing in Jesus, it's not just repenting of your sins, it's the baptism that is the crucial part of salvation, and that's why we all need to be baptized in water. Being saved from the water by the water also gave me a few more thoughts. It was in a sense that the very vehicle that brought about the destruction of the wicked brought about the deliverance of the righteous. And only God can do something like that, can't he? The water was the destruction of the wicked, but it was the salvation of his people. The wicked were removed, but the righteous remained on the earth. And I've got to say that that kills the rapture theory. We're not going to be taken out of this world. We will remain on the earth. Jesus is our ark today, and he's our hiding place until the storm passes by. He takes us through situations as a faith-building process to bring us to maturity. He's our salvation and he's our deliverer. It's interesting that the Word of God says that had the devil known God's plan, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil fell into his own trap. He thought he was making a trap for Jesus. He thought he'd got him. He thought he could destroy him. But you know, the very means that he used to snare Jesus was the very means that brought salvation to us, to the children of God. And every time the devil tries to destroy us, God turns it for our blessing and for our good. He's an amazing God. We absolutely, he puts me, I just stand in awe of him when I see his marvellous works. And to me it says we must never quit. Whatever we're going through, never ever quit. God is on your side and he will use the situation to bring out a great maturity in us, a deliverance, and it will be our salvation if we will stick in and never give up. There's only one thing that stops God, and that is if we refuse to believe, as they did at the flood. They refused to believe that there could be a flood and that they needed to go into this ark. They refused to listen to Noah. Their willful disobedience robbed them of eternal life. And you know, God gives us a choice to listen to the devil or to listen to God. And he will not override our free will. And it's really important that we get into our community and we spread the message of the gospel to all that God brings across our path. The importance of salvation and the relationship with God, it's key. I also see how Noah was fully surrendered to God. Noah invested everything that he had in complete obedience to God, despite the naturally overwhelming impossibility of the task, which seemed utter foolishness to the natural mind. The task that God gave to Noah when he was 500 plus years old to build the ark, it was a 100-year project that Noah was given by God. And when you think about what he had to overcome, in the natural it seemed impossible, but our God is a God of the impossible, and if he gives you an impossible task, he will fulfill it. He will do everything to walk alongside you, to work through you, to bring it to fruition. I look at Joshua and some of the things God told Joshua to do, to march around the walls of Jericho and just rejoice and worship and shout. And Lord, what about fighting? No, you don't need to fight. I'm doing the fighting. I've brought you the victory. You do as I'm telling you, as I'm instructing you. And David, we know when he went in front of Goliath. He said, I don't come to you, you know, in my own strength. I come in the name of the Lord, God of hosts, and I'm going to bring you down. And he did bring him down. And looking at David and the size of him and his 5 stones and his sling and the size of Goliath and all the armory and weaponry that he had, it looked impossible. But David knew his God, and he knew when God had spoken, and he went with God. And we know, same with Abraham. Impossible that he could have a son, but eventually he abandoned his own trying to help God fulfill the promise, and he eventually abandoned himself to God, and God fulfilled the promise very speedily. Noah had to overcome ridicule, he had to overcome rejection, and he had to overcome the scorn of his generation. See that today. Men laugh at us for believing in God. Men say, that's just an archaic thing. God's out of date now. We don't need God. We can fulfill our own destiny. We have every means to survive. God is irrelevant now. And it was sort of the same way in Noah's day. They ridiculed him, and they rejected him, and they scorned what he was saying. They just didn't believe him. And as I said, it was a 100-year physical project for Noah. And, you know, we look at projects today, and I look at the church and the renovation and what's going on there, and there is a place to go for your materials. All you need to do is order it, and it's delivered, and it's all, the wood is sawn more or less to size, and everything's there for us. We have all the tools and the amenities to make life much easier, though there still is a lot of physical labour there. But when you think about Noah, he had to chop the trees to construct the ark. He had basic tools and just manpower, or lack of it. I don't know how many he had to help him. The Bible doesn't say, but I guess his sons helped him. The materials had to be provided by their own hands, I think. And I don't know how they went on for transport, but it would be a very simple way. There were no vehicles to transport the goods. They had only very basic means of transport. But Noah built the ark according to God's instruction. And I just want to give you a few sizes here and measurements that are very interesting about the shape and the size of the ark, and what they all meant. And you might want to jot a few of these down. The ark was a barge type of vessel. It was extremely stable. And God said to Noah it had to be 300 cubits long, it had to be 50 cubits wide, and it had to be 30 cubits high. And it had to have 3 stories. Numbers in scripture are always symbolic. They are telling us something very important. God is the master mathematician, and everything he does, he confirms by numbers, and maths are extremely important to everything God created. It was all mathematically accurate, and every number had a meaning. And I just want to look at 2 or 3 of these numbers. There are many, many more, but in the whole event, the number 3 is very important. 300 cubits long and 30 cubits high. The number 3 is symbolic of a cube. 3 dimensions are necessary to form a solid. That is length, breadth, and height. You have to have all those three to form a solid. And three stands for what that which is solid, it's real, it's substantial, it's complete, and it is entire. So wherever you see the number three in scripture, it will always stand for those things. It will be solid, it will be real, it will be substantial, and it will be complete. And so we see the three things that are specifically complete are stamped with this number three. And if you look at some other threes in scripture, it talks about God's attributes. There are three attributes of God. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's the omnipotent God. He's the all-knowing, the all-seeing, and the all-powerful God. He is those three things. He is complete. If you look at three in time, we have past, present, and future. Three things to do with time. Man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Salvation is a process of water, spirit, and blood. Three is the number of completeness, and it's a very solid thing. And in God's eyes, it is divine completeness. God says it's complete, and so it is complete, the process. Five is the number of grace. And grace is God's divine favour, his unmerited favour. In other words, we did nothing to deserve it. It's favour to the unworthy. And here we have the ark. It had to be 50 cubits wide. Wherever the number five appears, it denotes the favour of God. And as we've just mentioned, David took five stones. By the favour of God, it only took one stone, but he took five. The design of the ark was symbolic of God's divine completeness and favour towards unworthy man. Noah was 602 months when he entered the ark. Six is the number of man, and two is the number of witness. Eight people were saved. Eight is the number of a new era, new beginnings, a new start. And that's what happened after the flood, a new beginning, a new era. The number 50 denotes deliverance, 50 cubits wide. The flood waters were on the earth 150 days. 3 times 50 is 150. So that's God, which is number 3, and deliverance, which is 50. So times them 3 by 50, and you've got the divine deliverance of man. God's divine plan brought into fulfillment. There are many more symbolic numbers relating to the flood, but these are just a few of the whole account. And these confirm God's miraculous design and supernatural provision for his people. I just think it's amazing when you look into God's word, it's got more than one dimension. And here we see it's multidimensional. It's like a diamond. You can look at it for so many different aspects. And God shines out of it from every aspect that you look at. And one confirms the other, and the other, and the other. There's never any confusion in God. He's a God of miracles. In Genesis chapter 8, we see that Noah and his family finally left the ark. He was actually 601 years and 2 months. So they were in the ark for 12 months in total. And in Genesis 9, God told them to multiply and fill the earth. And in Genesis 9 and verse 11, God said to Noah, we'll go from verse 8. God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, behold, I am establishing my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and every living creature with you, the birds, the cattle, and all the wild animals of the earth, and all that came out of the ark with you. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, nor shall there ever again be a flood to destroy the earth. Then the Lord said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every creature for perpetual generations. I'm setting my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature and of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. My rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will certainly remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the earth. And again, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I establish between me and all flesh on the earth. The rainbow, still see it today. And I always am amazed whenever I see a rainbow. I get excited. I have to run outside and look at it. And you can never see that without knowing that God says, I'm a covenant-keeping God, and no matter how much you fail, I keep my covenant, I keep my promise. And the promised seed will come, and we all know that seed is Jesus Christ. And there are so many things that we've looked at tonight that confirm with water baptism, it's our baptism into Christ. And here, the seed that God is promising by covenant and by his bow in the clouds, that he will bring his seed through and he will keep his covenant.